Let us turn again to the passage of God's word which we read together in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. Let us read just now again from verse 47 to verse 50. At verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Saviour is here telling a whole set of parables. The whole chapter, except some verses at the end, is occupied with these parables, beginning with the parable of the sower. The sower sowing his seed and the different effects that the seed had according to the type of ground. But what we have here is the parable of the fish. A net was cast into the sea, and all kinds of fish were caught in the net. Not altogether all kinds of fish, but all the kinds of fish that were around, I suppose. They were taken up without regard as to whether they were edible or otherwise. And it's only when the net was brought to the shore that they looked through the fish, they differentiated between them, they put the good fish, the edible fish, into vessels of some kind, very possibly baskets, and the rest they threw away. Very likely they threw them back into the sea. Now, the Saviour goes on to explain the parable. He's making a comparison. That's what's been done in every parable. There's something spiritual behind it. There's something that has to do with the ordinary affairs of this world at the front of it, you might say. But whether it's explained or not, there's something spiritual at the back of it. Now here, the Saviour brings out, what is at the back of it? He's referring to what will happen at the end of the world. The angels will come forth, and they will have some role in separating the wicked from the righteous and in particular they will cast the wicked, those whose sins have not been forgiven, they will cast them into the furnace of fire where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that's the particular emphasis that is given to this parable. It's more implicit what will happen to the righteous, but what will happen to the wicked is stressed. Well, it is trying to consider four points this evening. First, to say something about the fish being caught in the net. Second, the righteous are gathered in, or the fish represented by the righteous are gathered in. And then in the third place, the wicked are separated out and cast out. That is, the fish represented by the wicked. And then finally, what should our response be in the light of all this? First, the fish, speaking generally, caught in the net. Second, the righteous are gathered in. Third, the wicked are separated from the righteous and they are cast out. And finally, some further application as to what our response should be. Well, we begin with this, the fish. This parable, which has to do with fishing and the sea, an inland sea, of course, the Sea of Galilee, in contrast with the parable of the tares, that's an agricultural, a farming parable, though the two parables have some very significant similarities. But let's just focus on this parable. There's a fishing going on in the Church of God. That's what the disciples were sent to do. The Savior called Peter and Andrew and told them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's what they were, going out with a net, what we might call the gospel net. They were commissioned to go out and preach the gospel and to catch fish in the net and bring them into the Church of God. Now, those in the net, we are told, were of every kind. And as far as spiritual fishing is concerned, as far as men going out with a gospel net, in other words, going out with a gospel message, proclaiming that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, proclaiming sin and salvation, you see, people of every kind are caught in the net. Now, there's a catching, and a catching, of course. And what the parable refers to is this. People were caught in the net in this sense, that they come into the Church of God in one sense or another. And there are those who make a profession of salvation. Some of them are genuine, some of them are not. Now, we're not saying that everyone who makes a profession of religion and is not converted is willfully making a false profession. And we will return to that aspect of the matter. But just now, what I'm thinking of rather more is this. People who have a connection with the Church of God, although they might not be making any profession of religion except this, that they have some outward belief of the doctrines of the Bible. Especially in an age like this, when people on the whole are unwilling to come to church, on the whole people are unwilling to come and hear firmly scriptural preaching, which brings up many things that are unpalatable to unbelievers. When they speak, as this parable speaks, of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, I've added another point in from another part of Scripture as compared with what we have in this parable. But that sort of thing, people don't want to hear again, for instance, how hard it is to enter in at the straight gate. They want to believe that everything is easy. Now, all of these things mean that, generally speaking, there's an unwillingness today for those who are not prepared to face up to the hard sayings or the hard doctrines that we were speaking about a few weeks ago. They say, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And away they go, and you never see them again. But what we have is as far as we are concerned in our application of the matter this evening, that in a congregation that are likely to be those who are true followers of Christ on the one hand, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ from their hearts, not just that they believe that various things are true, but that they are truly resting upon Christ for the salvation of their souls. And on the other hand, that are present, those who are not so believing in Christ, whatever in another way they might believe of what is found in the Word of God. Now, of those that are not truly Christ, those who, unless they repent and come to Christ, will be cast away into a lost eternity. You find some of them described in this way, and perhaps in one degree or another they are described in this way, that they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, who would willingly, if they had two options set before them, or something that would give them happiness and something that would be difficult and cause sadness, who is there, if that's all that was set before them, who would not choose the happiness? Now, of course, the choice may be more complex than that. There may be other things bound up with, like doing the will of God, and then the people of God may indeed be willing to accept the difficulty so that they may do the will of God, so that they may do or seek to do what is right. But what we have in the verse I quoted from 2 Timothy is loving pleasure more than God, and that's a dangerous thing. To love pleasure as the first thing. Now the real question is this: will we love God and do what is consistent with that, or will we not? Will we reject God? Denying the power of God, just having a form of godliness, doing the right thing, more or less, coming to church, having family worship and so on, and all these things of what should be done. But are we thinking about the necessary power that must accompany the means of grace, for instance? The necessary power that must work in our souls so that we would be new creatures in Christ Jesus, the necessary power so that we might repent, so that we might be willing to turn away from what has been giving us pleasure in the past, but it is not consistent with the will of God. Yes. The question is not, is it going to make me happy? Is it going to give me pleasure? The real question is it right? Is it according to the Word of God? Now, what a mess if we are made willing to put the question in the right way, or to ask the right question. Now, think of the parable of the wedding feast, another that the Savior told on another occasion. And the invitation went out, and the wedding was furnished with guests. In the end, a lot of people came. And then the head of the wedding was looking around, and he found someone there who did not have on a wedding garment. He had to go. Oh, that's what should concern us. To have the wedding garment. This should concern us. That if it was possible to arrive in heaven, what we would have would not be the real thing, and we would be sent away to a lost eternity. What is the real thing? Well, it's to be trusting in Christ Jesus alone, according to what Peter was saying. There is no salvation in any other. There is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. No salvation. No salvation. Nothing that will really save. Apart from Christ, you see. Now there's many who are within the bounds of the Church of God thinking of it in an outward way. Then we'll look at the two groups more specifically in a few moments. But just notice what happened in Samaria just now, when Philip went down to preach there, and a lot of people believed. We are told they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And there was this man Simon. He believed also, we are told. And he was baptized. But when he saw that Peter and John, who came from Jerusalem to help in the work, there was a great work being done, a work of grace. But you see, they laid their hands on people, did Peter and John, and the people received the Holy Ghost, and they were able to do wonderful things. And Simon shows that he's not true. He offered them money so that he too could have this gift. You see, he's taken up with outside things, not with spiritual things. And Peter has to say to him, there was neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. He's not a true believer. He's not a true follower of Christ. So what does he say? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, pray. And that's the message of God to you. Pray. Pray that your sins would be forgiven you. Repent. Repent of your wrong desire. Turn to Christ. Turn away from your sin. Turn to Christ. Or again, as it was when Christ was in the world, many believed on it. Now that believing would be the same as Simon's believing in Samaria. He was just accepting the truth of what was being spoken to him. It didn't have any effect on him. It was just an outward thing. Just an outward thing. As it is true, I'm sure, of everyone here, that they believe what's in the Bible. That Christ Jesus came into the world. The Son of God became man. And what did he do? Why did he come? He came to do everything that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. And you know that. You believe it. If I was to ask you about it, I'm sure you would sincerely accept that that's truth. Well, what the Savior said was, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue following Christ, not afar off, but closely, we need grace. And may the Lord keep his own children, and may he bring many more to himself. Now let us look at the righteous being gathered in. They sat down and gathered the good fish into vessels. Just a very general word that might in these circumstances mean baskets. They were kept. They would be useful for food. And that's the expectation Paul had for himself and for others like who were truly trusting in Christ. He said, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's saying, those who are truly trusting in Christ, they will not be thrown away. There's a place in heaven for them. They will not be homeless in the eternal world. All will be well with them. Yes, all will be well. And that's what the Lord is saying to us, that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will take care of us. He will not allow us to slip away altogether. He will lead us on safe. He will bring us at last to a better world. And when the last day comes, and the angels have their part in distinguishing between the righteous and the wicked, they will make sure, with the great knowledge that they have, to gather all the people of God to the right hand side on the judgment day before Christ, who will be there as their judge. They're the righteous. They've been made righteous. And yet they are still praying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. They're still praying. Now, that's what we have. The people of God, the righteous, those who have been drawn by divine power to Christ, They're still feeling needy in this world, not least because of sin. But they know where to go with their needs. They know to go to a throne of grace. They might well wish that they spent more time at the throne of grace, but they're going there. They know that prayer is a spiritual activity. And they're asking the Lord to teach them to pray, to make them more prayerful, as they ask Him to make them more holy. Yes. Now, one thing you can say about them is that Christ died. Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, Peter said. The just one died for the wicked, for those who had sins that needed to be punished. And Christ came to take these sins. He took them upon Himself, and He says, I will endure their punishment. And because of that, so they are treated as righteous themselves. They can be brought near to God. God has drawn them to Himself. And as He has drawn them to Himself, so He has forgiven them. He has accepted them as righteous. You see, they are justified. They are justified freely by the grace of God. Now I referred to the publican's prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know what's said about that man. He's not wicked now. He's got sin in him, that's true. But sin that is being subdued. Sin that is being taken away, washed away. And he is just. This man went down to his house justified, rather than the Pharisee. That's what we are told. He went down to his house justified, rather than the Pharisee. Oh, we need to be just. If we're going to go into the presence of God, there must be no sins outstanding, no debts outstanding, no sins that haven't been forgiven. Yes. Oh, how much we need to go to God through Christ. Looking into Jesus, trusting in Him as the one who did all that was necessary so that sinners might be brought to God. Yes. And you see, there will be a division. You've got it in the parable here. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. The just will be left standing, so to speak, when the wicked are sent away, when the verdicts have been passed by the great judge on the throne. You find it in another way, though in a similar way in Matthew 25, that at the end of the world, Christ will come forth with His holy angels, all His holy angels with Him, and He will separate. Now it says, though, this perhaps you could say is more of a parable, but no doubt the angels are with Christ. And perhaps what we should say is that Christ is using the angels to make the separation. But the important thing as far as we are concerned, or as far as any sinner is concerned, is this, that there will be a separation. And oh, how solemn, how awful to be left on the wrong side of that separation. That when everyone else is brought away to heaven, how awful if we would be left with those who are to be sent away into a lost eternity. Oh, the blessedness of heaven. We understand so little. But the main thrust of these things, it's made pretty clear. It's made very clear. And the king and the throne shall say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, ye blessed. Blessed for the sake of Christ. That's it. Blessed for the sake of Christ. Well, thirdly, the wicked are separated. They're brought out from among the mass of the people of the world. Like the fish. The fish, the good fish, the edible fish, were put into, let us say, baskets. The others were just thrown away. It didn't matter where they went. They probably went into the sea, and if they didn't, well, nobody cared very much. The birds would, no doubt, do something with them. The important thing just now is the division. There will be a division. And the question is, on which side of the dividing line will you and I be? May the Lord give us a concern for that. That we would be on the right side. And how will we be on the right side? Well, through coming to Christ. But we'll come back to that briefly. Which is now the wicked. Separate. Separated away from opportunities. Separated away into wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now you see, the gnashing of teeth is not only in pointing to the punishment that there is in the reaction that is described as wailing, but the gnashing of teeth represents rebellion. That people are not in submitting. There's rebellion. See, that's an evidence of continuing sin. Sin doesn't end with death. Sin goes on in an austerity. No wonder the punishment is endless. When sin goes on, when there is this gnashing of teeth, this rebellion, this raging against the great God of heaven who is dealing with them in this way. Now the Savior said, and it's recorded in John 15, if a man abide not in me, now all those who are truly in Christ, united to him, they will abide. But what he means is, what he's saying is, if anyone who appears to be truly a follower of Christ, if he doesn't abide, if a man abide not in me, in that sense, he is cast forth and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. He was comparing himself there to the vine. I am the father to the vine. I am the vine and ye are the branches, he was saying. I am the vine. And there are branches. Some are genuine, some are not. And the tree is pruned. And those branches that are not bringing fruit, they're taken away. Well, so it is, spiritually speaking. Are we bearing fruit? What's the fruit? What is that point? Well, it's this. We read about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and so on. Long suffering. Love to God. Patience. Are we patient? Oh, there's various degrees of these things natural. There's no love to God naturally, but there is patience. Some are more patient than others. And one thing the Lord is doing with his own children is to make them patient. Rather than being rash, it's a gradual work. That's very difficult to recognize for themselves. Well, if there's no fruit, no love to God, no faith in Jesus Christ, no turning away from sin in repentance, if there's none of that, oh, they're dry branches. They'll be pruned. But if you take the idea of this parable, there's nothing in them. They're not useful. We don't carry over the idea of being edible, but we do carry over the idea of being useful. Oh, is someone asking, what use am I in the church of God? Oh, if you're praying for yourself and for the cause of Christ and for the unconverted, you are useful. Before God, you are useful. What does he need me, are you asking? That's not the point. It's not that in an absolute way he needs you. What did the Savior tell the disciples to save? And he sent them for the colt. The ass and the colt. The Lord has need of it. That was it. Not in any absolute sense. But the Lord, according to his own mind on the matter, he was saying, that is the instrument I am going to use. And is this the way with, is this in the Lord's purpose for you? The Lord is need of, the Lord is need of her. Well, we do not need to follow that too far. But this is the way that such things could come to us, should come to us. In the first, that we should flee from the Master, come and lay hold of eternal life. And if we have been born again, if we have any hope that we have been brought into the kingdom of God, then, you see, it's because the Lord has said, I have need of that person. As someone who will pray, as someone who will do good in some other ways perhaps, to set a godly example before others. I need of that person. Yes, the Lord is need, in the limited sense in which the expression is intended. But you see, those who have not come to Christ, they are, in the final analysis, useless. Oh, may we not be left to uselessness. May the Lord make us useful, even in the very smallest way, in the kingdom of God. Even in stirring us up, if he would put grace in our souls to pray and to pray earnestly, to pray for those around us, to pray for those in the community, to pray for the nation, to pray for people far away on the other side of the world. Yes, but you see, if there's nothing of that, if there's no desire, you see, the Lord is honored in the desires of his people. There's another aspect of being useful. So that people will have to be thrown away at last into a lost eternity. They have no desire for the glory of God in this world. No desires that his cause would prosper. No desires that sinners would be converted. And perhaps your response is, oh, I'm so poor, I have so little of that. That's not what I'm saying. It would be good if people had more of these things, but that's not the point just now. That's not the first point. The first point is this, have you got anything of that? And if you've got anything, whether you see it very well or not, the Lord sees it. And the Lord, when he comes to separate the righteous from the wicked, or the wicked for the right from the righteous, he will make sure that you if you have something of these desires, for the glory of God and for the good of souls, he will make sure that you are among the children of God at last, who will be brought with gladness great into heaven above. Yes. Now, such will be, it will be fulfilled for those who are useless, in the sense that I've been using the expression that, as it is put in Isaiah 28, your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. You see, so many think that they are sure of avoiding a lost eternity. They are sure that they will deal with death well enough when it comes. They will make preparation beforehand. And they are not seeking Christ. And they are not looking to. So their covenant, their agreement, will not stand. Or again, the Lord speaks in these terms. When once the master of the house has risen up, it's after the call to strive to enter in at the straight gate. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence you are. Now, whatever they say, and I'm not going to follow that through. You see, that's fundamental. He doesn't know as those who have sought. He doesn't know them as those who have turned to him, as those who have come through him to God by faith, as those who value the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. O sinner, take these things serious. And as we try to say a little by way of conclusion, then remember that the useless fish are cast away. They are cast into the furnace of fire, into a lost eternity. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So, what's the proper response? And the first thing is this. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. We are called on to examine ourselves to see if we have the evidences of those who are of some use in the kingdom of God. Have we living desires after Christ? Is that our great desire to be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ? Is that our great desire in this world, to be saved in the way that God has appointed for sinners to be saved? And on the other hand, strive to enter into the straight gate, for many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. They will seek to enter in and not be able because they seek too late. When they're passing through death, that's no time to seek the Lord. This is mercy's ground. This is the place where we may obtain mercy. This is the place where Christ and him crucified is set before us. How wonderful what was said to careless Laodicea. They were saying, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's how it is with yourself spiritually. You have plenty for this life. But what about the next world? Have you got anything but eternity? Have you looked to Christ? Have you sought him? Well, what's the counsel? What's the advice? I counsel thee to buy of me, remember it's Christ that is speaking. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and that thou mayest be rich. And that thy and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness should not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. In other words, make use of the provision that God has made for sinners in Christ Jesus. Go to him, look to him, hear the voice that calls to you. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. May the Lord bless his word to us.